Your place and turn back to Psalm 95. That's Psalm 95. I'd like to read you a few verses from that psalm before we read Hebrews chapter 4. In Psalm 95, the end of this psalm is what's being quoted in a couple of different places in Hebrews chapter 4. Oh, by the way, I'm sorry, Children's Church is dismissed, and they figured that out without me, praise the Lord. I was sitting there thinking I needed to do that and forgot to do it. Hebrews chapter 4, but then mark your place and go to Psalm 95. The story in Psalm 95 at the end of the psalm refers back to the nation of Israel in the day when God had promised them the land if they would simply go in and take it. And they looked at the land and they sent the spies in. And of course, you know the story that the 10 spies came back with a bad report. Two other spies came back and said, "We can do it." But the other 10 spies said, "No, there are giants in the land and it's going to be too hard." And the people didn't believe God. They believed the bad report of the 10 spies. And as a result, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And after that generation had all died, then their children were able to take the promised land. Now, God called that taking of the promised land, God called that rest. And you might think of it and say, "Well, Pastor, that doesn't sound like a whole lot of rest to me." But the fact of the matter is, you would a whole lot rather be taking what God gave you than wandering around in the wilderness. Amen? And God took care of them in the wilderness. In fact, their shoes didn't even wear out. I would like to find some of those shoes. Amen? They were walking around in the wilderness for 40 years. Their shoes didn't wear out. God fed them with manna. God gave them water. But it was a waste. They were accomplishing nothing. They were just living. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? You know, there are people in their life, they're just living. They're just going from day to day. They do not see the Lord's purpose in their life, and they have not taken what God has promised them in their life. Rather than that, in their unbelief, they just wander through life. And there are so many ways to apply this. I just want to pick two. The one I just picked is very relevant. Here's another one. Wouldn't you hate to live life not knowing where you would spend eternity? We talk to people all the time. Where will you go when you die? And most of them say, "Heaven, I hope." Well, what do you think is going to be able to allow you to enter into heaven? "Well, I'm a pretty good person," they say. That's not certainty. If we have to trust in ourselves, that's no assurance. There's no rest in that. But folks, I want you to know something. The Bible says, please believe me when I quote this verse to you. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written that ye may know that you have eternal life." I don't know a lot of things. A lot of things puzzle me. I have to trust the Lord with a lot of things that happen because I don't understand why they happen, but I know one thing I'm sure of, and that is God promised me eternal life. God promised you eternal life. I am not unsettled about that. I am at rest as far as my eternity is concerned. Now, if you think that you have to do certain things in order to get into heaven, I would recommend you do those things, amen? For example, I've talked to people and I'd ask them, "Well, how does somebody get into heaven?" They say, "By keeping the Ten Commandments." "Well, do you know the Ten Commandments?" "Well, let me think." And they might know two or three of them. It doesn't sound like they're too worried about their sin, does it? If you really thought you had to do certain things to get into heaven, you'd be doing those things. And don't misunderstand, serving God is important. If you're spending your life serving you instead of serving God, you're going to regret that one day. But that's not how we get saved. We get saved by trusting in Christ, not ourselves. It's His promise And you're going to see two things when we get to Hebrews here in just a minute. You're going to see that word rest over and over and over again. We'll talk about that a whole lot today. And you're going to see something else, and it's the idea behind it is faith. Without faith, you cannot have rest. So what I'd like to do, if you got your fingers ready to change back and forth, is ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, and we're going to begin in Psalm 95. I'm just going to read the last few verses of that psalm. I'm going to begin in verse 8. Actually, I begin in verse 7. And then after that, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to read the entire chapter, and it's well worth reading. And there's some things we won't have a chance to see today. But anyway, Psalm 95, I'll read out loud as you follow along silently, beginning in Psalm 95 in verse 7. The Bible says, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." Now please turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into His rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as did God from His. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before You this morning. God, thank You for allowing us to assemble here today. Thank You for the songs we've sung. Thank You for the blessing it is to be with Your people. Thank You for the folks visiting with us today. God, I pray especially for those visiting that You'd pour out a blessing upon them. Help them to hear and know the Word of God and to be blessed to be able to be in Your presence. But Lord, today I pray You would help each of us to just for these next few moments to put any cares or questions or thoughts or concerns that might distract us, to put those out of our minds and to focus on the Word of God and what You have to say to us. And Lord, we ask You to speak to us. Without You, we can do nothing. So Lord, we pray, please speak to our hearts. Give us direction. Give us wisdom. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Some of the messages that we preach in the Bible have tremendous application to every single one of us. For example, if we were to preach a message about going soul winning, Christians ought to be soul winners. Amen? Amen? No question about that. And oh, by the way, if you say amen, I preach shorter. Amen? Amen. They want a long message, brother. All right. But this message in particular deals with a certain problem that I think some of us don't have. But on the other side of that coin is something that we should be glad we don't have that problem. Here's what I mean. Back in the Old Testament, if you were of the people of God, there were many expectations placed upon you. That they were called ordinances, and there were all sorts of laws in the Old Testament that applied to you. Things like not being able to start a fire on the Sabbath day, or not being able to travel a certain distance on the Sabbath day, or having to, if you sinned in the Old Testament, and that's one of the most beautiful parts of chapter 4, by the way. In the Old Testament, if you committed a sin, what you had to do is you had to bring a sacrifice, an animal, perhaps a lamb or a dove, and you'd bring that sacrifice to the priest, and you'd give that sacrifice to the priest, and then the priest would take that sacrifice, and he would present that sacrifice to God, slay it in the presence of God, and intercede on your behalf. You couldn't go straight to God in the Old Testament. In chapter 4, at the end of this chapter, there's a verse I memorized a long time ago. It's the very last verse, and it says, "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace." If you don't understand, that's something they couldn't do in the Old Testament. They had to have a priest do that for them. Well, we have a priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he said that just a few verses earlier, and I don't want to preach next week's message, but I get excited about this. He says, "We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." When someone asks you, "Who's the priest in your church?" just tell them, "The Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. We got the best priest around, amen? Amen? No priest like that. By the way, no other priest than that. Anybody else is an imposter. He's our high priest. When you go to a church and they claim to have a priest and he's got on a nice white robe and he stands up there, he's an imposter, because the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. Now, when he makes this statement in verse 16 that we can come boldly under the throne of grace and we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, those are two things I enjoy having. The word mercy is when God forgives us even though we don't deserve to be forgiven, except his Son paid for our sins. The word grace means God is gracious to you, favorable to you. God does things for you and I that we don't deserve, and we can come to him and ask him for grace. He's our Father. I hope when you pray, you remember that. You're not talking to just anybody. You're talking to your Heavenly Father. And he deals with us as children, and he loves us as children. He protects us like we're children because we are, and he provides for us as children. All these benefits that you see mentioned at the end of chapter 4, they depend upon something. They depend upon you believing the promise of God. Today, as you and I assemble here in this church and open the Word of God and see what the Lord has to say to us, there are other people around this nation and around the world, and they're coming to people and they're doing things that they think will pay for their sins. They're participating in, for example, the Mass. Or some of them may be confessing to a man. Or some of them may be doing other rites or ordinances that they think would pay for their sins. Folks, there is no other payment for sin except the blood of Christ. Anything you see in the Old Testament, the sacrifices, all the things that happened there in the temple and at the altar, all that was a picture, the Bible says, of things to come. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And when he rose from the dead, the blood of Christ was given, was placed on the mercy seat in heaven. It is incorruptible blood. It can never decay. It is still there today to cover your sins and mine and to protect us from the judgment of the law. And folks, when you know that, you have rest. As we look at the subject of rest, it'll be easy for you to step back a little bit and say, well, I'm sure glad that's taken care of. But I want you to listen to the message and see if perhaps there's some more things God might want you to know. Let's look at this subject here just for a minute. I want to show you a few things. I'm only going to look at the first 10 verses for the sake of time. In verse 1 of chapter 4, and you see this several times, you see the word us. Now in chapter 3, he talked about Israel back in the old days. He's talking today to born-again Christians. He's talking to saved Hebrews here in this particular book. But the lesson is good for you and I. And folks, isn't it good to know in chapter 4 that God has given us a promise. Verse 1, he says, a promise of entering into his rest. But he says, you need to fear lest any of you should seem to come short of it. I was talking to somebody earlier this week, and in fact, we were doing a devotion in our school, and a couple of the staff members that were there are here today, and we were looking at the connection between forgiveness and love. And you know the story during the life of Christ when a woman came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she came to him in a house of a publican, and she knelt down at his feet, and she washed his feet with the hairs of her head, and she was actually crying, and she put ointment on his feet, and she anointed his feet and washed his feet with the hairs of her head. And the Lord was talking to the Pharisee there, and the Pharisee was offended that this was going on. And the Lord, and I'm paraphrasing this horribly, but the Lord said to the Pharisee, he said, the difference between you and her is the reason she loves me is because she's had her sins forgiven. There's a connection between love and forgiveness. And the Lord used the illustration to the Pharisee. He said, because she's had many sins forgiven, she loves much. I might ask you this question right now. You ask yourself this question. Do you love the Lord? Amen. How much do you love the Lord? You love him enough to be faithful to him? Do you love him enough to live your life for him? Do you love him enough to give him your time and your talents? Do you love him enough to tell folks about him? It's easy to claim things. We live in a day where false claims are all around us. False advertising and people that say that they're going to do things when they don't do them. And that's just, the world is full of that. I had some people that promised me to be in church today, and they're not here. I'm getting to the point to where many times, sadly, when I hear somebody make a promise, I ask myself a question. I wonder if they're telling me the truth or not. But when I ask you, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ, there should be some evidence, amen? The reason for our love for Christ is, after all, he did for us, like the song we just sang, what are we going to do for him? Folks, he died on the cross to pay for our sins. The only Son of God, the precious Lamb of God, holy and righteous, without sin, who he deserved nothing but the best, and he stepped down from glory, and he came to this world for you. Think about this. Don't worry about your neighbor. For you. And he lived on this earth for 33 and a half years thereabouts, a sinless, holy life, preaching the gospel, healing the sick. Amazing miracles he did, one after another. And then men crucified him, and the reason he died on the cross was to pay for your sins, so that you wouldn't have to go to hell. Now, all that's true. There's no doubt about any of what I just said. The question is this. Have you believed it? Have you mixed it with faith? If you have, then you have rest. Let me show you some more things here in Hebrews chapter 4. He says in verse 2, and there's that word us again, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, so many things I'd like to say, but let me mention one very important one, and that is this. You have a choice. You can believe it or you cannot believe it. We went out Friday morning, and we were knocking doors up here in these apartments at the corner, on the corner of Dysart and Ocotillo, and one lady was inside her house, and she had her window open, and she wouldn't come to the door, but she asked us what we wanted, and we told her that we were from Vision Baptist Church, came to invite her out to church, and she said, I'm not interested. Well, lately, when I hear somebody say that, I am reminded of something that is in Ezekiel that you need to remember as well. God told Ezekiel, he said, you are a watchman. And when you are the watchman and you don't warn the people, their blood is on your hands. But if you warn the people, then their blood is on their hands. And so I told that lady, I said, I just want you to know something. There's a heaven and there's a hell. And she got very unhappy with us because she was hoping we would leave. But I felt like, you know, she needs to hear that. And if she would have given me a half a second, I'd have told her about how Christ died to save her from hell. But at least I think I tried to warn her. Have you tried to warn people? Well, anyway, I'm a little off topic there. In verse 2, he says, you know, when people hear the gospel, it must be mixed with faith. Now, you're going to see a chapter in Hebrews coming up, chapter 11, which is called the Hall of Faith. It describes people that had faith. And I can just tell you that the paraphrase is found in the book of James. Faith without works is dead. You say, I have faith. Someone else says, I have works. And then James says, show me your faith by your works. No, does that mean that works save you? No, it does not. But folks, if you believe something, you will act upon it. I've met people that believe baptism will save them. Folks, baptism won't save you. But I've met people that believe that. They got baptized. I've met people, in fact, we saw some not too long ago, and it kind of breaks my heart, Spanish-speaking people in this neighborhood right over here preaching a false gospel. And they're called Jehovah's Witnesses, and they don't believe Christ rose from the dead bodily, and so the Bible tells us that to stay away from them. But they're preaching a false gospel to this neighbor over here in the Spanish language. I think we need to go over there and give them the truth, amen? But you know why they do the works that they do? Because they think they're saved by works. If you believed that you had to knock doors to be saved, you'd knock doors. And you ought to knock doors, but it won't save you. Let me ask you this. You've heard the gospel. The gospel's been preached to you. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel, how Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day, and he was risen to pay for your sins and mine. And the Bible says you've heard the gospel in verse 2, but have you believed it? Oh, yeah, Pastor, I'm saved. If you're saved, you got to be changed, amen? Be careful. I'm not going to get you in too much trouble, but I want you to think about something. When you got saved, you did not get saved so you can sin. You got saved from a life of sin. Read the Old Testament. It doesn't talk about the saved and the lost. It talks about the righteous and the wicked. You did not get saved so you could live a wicked life. Now, it is true after you get saved. If you sin, your sins are covered in the blood of Christ, but don't turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. In other words, don't say, since God forgives me, I can go be as wicked as I want to. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein, Paul says in Romans. Okay, so you say you're saved. Are you changed? Well, say, Pastor, I just don't think that's possible that God could change me. Ah, problem, lack of faith. Does God, in fact, save you and change you? Or did he just save you because, I don't know. You have to have some faith there, amen? I think you need to have the faith to believe that God will do what he said he would do. Not just keep you out of hell, but give you a different life here in this world. And folks, if you just like lost people, if you talk like the lost, if you act like the lost, if you do what lost people do, if you can't be distinguished from the lost, I'm concerned for you. Knocking doors one time in Salt Lake City and went to visit this fellow. And you've heard this story at least once here, I think. Some of you, not all of you. I knock on this door with this teenager who was in my youth group. He and I were on visitation, and his name was Jake. And we knock on this door, and this kid came to the door, and he had visited our church. And I think he was there for the wrong reason, but he came to our church. We went to visit him, and I could just tell he thought it was hilarious that somebody had came to his door representing God. I don't know what he thought was funny about that, but he kind of was chuckling about it. And he was kind of mocking what we were doing a little bit. And I get to looking around at what was going on in the background. And I just, the Lord, I don't usually do this, but the Lord just kind of put it on my heart. And I said something to him. I said, I just want you to know before we leave, if you're living like hell, you're probably going to go there. If that's what your life is a life of sin, I'd ask this question, have you really been saved? I say, well, Pastor, you know, I prayed. I just want to read you the verse again. He says in verse 1, let us fear lest any of you should come short of it. He says in verse 2, the gospel was preached, but was it mixed with faith? Now look at verse 3. He says, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. And then he quotes from Psalm 95. When you and I got saved, that did not mean we entered into a rest that was free of labor for God. No, to the contrary, we entered into some blessed times where we can serve God. But we are entered into a rest which was promised to us by God. We no longer are wandering through life with no purpose. We now have a home in heaven. Amen? Now listen to me. If you have a home in heaven, I suggest you lay up treasures there and not here. Because you're going to go to heaven one day, and if you left all your treasures down here, you're going to wish you hadn't. Where is your treasure? The Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We have a home in heaven. We have a Savior waiting for us that we're going to stand before. You are going to stand before God. I am going to stand before God. Are you ready? Well, you say, Pastor, I prayed and asked Jesus to save me. I understand that. And now what about the rest of your life? Have you done anything for Him? Are you serving Him? Does He get what's best or what's left? Does He take first place, or is He just down here in the pack somewhere and the really important things are dealt with first? When you stand before Him, are you going to be glad or ashamed? You say, well, Pastor, I believe. You know, if you believe this book, then I think your life is going to be different. I think you're going to be a soul winner. I think you're going to be a faithful church member. I think you're going to commit yourself to the things that Jesus loved. And oh, by the way, the Bible says He loved the church and gave Himself for it. We which have believed are entered into rest. Verse 3. Look at verse 4. He spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise. He's quoting Genesis 2:2, I think. He says, God did rest the seventh day from all His works. Now, He says again in verse 5, in this place again, if they shall enter into My rest. Now, I'm going to direct my attention to some other kinds of folks here in the room today. I understand that many of us have received Christ as our Savior. But I want to ask everybody here this question, and you just answer it in your mind. Upon what are you trusting for eternal life? If you are audacious enough to say, I think I will be in heaven and not in hell when I die, upon what are you trusting to make that claim? Somebody says, I hope I'm good enough. Oh, you better be working hard if that's the truth. Because if you're not working hard, the Bible says your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. In other words, those were the people in Israel that appeared to be the most righteous of all. They knew the law and they followed the law and they had it all down to a fine art, little details. They were very meticulous about. The trouble is they didn't know Christ. What are you trusting in order to get you into heaven? Someone says, well, I'm doing the best I can. I've heard those words so many times, they're etched in my mind. I'm doing the best I can. Well, I just want to tell you something. The best you can do is not good enough. And you are not at rest if that's your plan. Because you will continually remember, what about my sin? What about my sin? What about my sin? But when you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Amen? And that's when you can have rest. Let's try to finish this passage up and just look at a few more things in the last few verses. He says in verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Now look at verse 7. He says, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, and what he means by that, by the way, in verse 7, he says, saying in David, David wrote the psalm that he's quoting from. And interesting that even back in Paul's day here in the book of Hebrews, he's quoting the Old Testament. He's preaching from the Bible. He says, he said in David, in the Psalms there, this is Psalm 95:7, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. You might remember in Psalm 95, it's a heart problem that keeps people from believing. How's your heart? With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Someone said there's 18 inches between heaven and hell, the distance between your brain and your heart. Someone says, well, I know there's a God. Yeah, the Bible says the devils believe that and they tremble. And someone says, well, I've heard and I believe in my mind that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for my sins. That's nice. Have you trusted him as your Savior? Is he your Savior or is he just a Savior? When you stand before him, will he say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or will he say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you? With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. When you understand, it is the center of who you are. It is hard to explain, but the heart is the seat of the emotions. It's who you are. What are you trusting in for salvation? Is Christ an experiment or is he everything? Aren't you glad you can say, if you're saved, he lives in my heart? Amen? He came into my heart and he saved me. It's a heart problem that makes people not enter into rest. Harden not your hearts. Verse 8, for if Jesus had given them, now I got to explain that to you, okay? In verse 8, the word Jesus is talking about Joshua. It's an Old Testament word that it means Joshua, it means Jesus. Joshua was a type of Christ, but he's talking about Joshua here. Let me explain the verse to you with that in mind. If Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? Now here's what he's saying to them. He said, you Jews, okay, you were out there in the wilderness. You didn't believe God would give you the promised land. And so you wandered around and you died. The next generation, Joshua was their leader, and they took the promised land, and now they inhabited that place. And yet there was another day of rest. Because if you remember, they still had the tabernacle. Then later Solomon built a temple. And the ordinances in the Old Testament were fully in effect during that time that Joshua was in control, that David was in control, that Solomon was in control. Those Old Testament ordinances were not rest. They were a picture of rest. And then the Lord Jesus Christ came and fulfilled all. Amen? That's the rest he's talking about. Do you rest in Christ is the way to say it. What do you rest in? I rest in my effort. That's not rest. I rest in my baptism. That's not rest. We're going to baptize a couple of folks today. And baptism is commanded in the Bible, but it does not pay for sins. Now the rest that he's talking about is the rest that Christ can give us. He says in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Verse 10, and I'm done. He says, he that has entered into his rest, that's God's rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Most of us will read that verse and we'll simply say, amen. I am not working to get to heaven. Christ did it all. Amen? I'm saved because of what he did, because of his works. That doesn't mean don't serve him. If you love him, you'll serve him. And sometimes it'll be work, but if you love him, you'll serve him. But if you're working to be good enough to stay out of hell, that's not the rest that you ought to have. In fact, that's not going to work at all. So he finishes up here. We're going to look at verse 11 next week. But there is a rest. It comes after belief. It came from God. Unbelief prevents you from having it. And it is our day in which we live when we have the blessed assurance, the full revelation that Jesus hung on that cross and said, it is finished. Now I'm going to ask you a very simple question. Have you trusted him to save you? There's two kinds of people in this room. I suspect on any given Sunday, with rare exception, there's two kinds of people in this room: those who have trusted Christ and those who have not yet trusted Him. He died on the cross to save you. He sent His Holy Spirit to convict you. He would receive you if you would come to Him. And in just one moment, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to be right down here in the front, and the piano is going to be playing. And if you'd like to know how to have rest, I'm talking about eternal life. If you'll come see me, I'll have someone take a Bible and show you just very simply how to do that. If you've already done that, you know what I mean. Amen? We're not struggling to hope, to maybe, to possibly have eternal life. It was a free gift from God. And that's something that gives you some rest. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.